Thank you for that special. Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. If you got a bulletin today, you also got an insert about a reminder of prayer and fasting. And so I just wanted to remind you of that. Our Savior has ascended, and until He comes again, we ought to be people of fasting and prayer. And so nobody amen that. I'm a little concerned.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Sometimes you got to beg for Him. We ought to be people of fasting and prayer. Nobody gets excited about fasting. I don't think. Any of you ever get excited about fasting? You see your hands? Are you in a moment to pray about it? Nobody gets excited about fasting, but the reality is as long as the bridegroom was with us, with his disciples, there was no reason to mourn, but we have a lot of reason to mourn. We have a lot of reason to look for his return, and fasting is to be a part of our lives as followers of Jesus. And if you got questions about that, I'd love to remind you about some of those things. But we know in some degree, everybody can't fast in all the same ways, but in some degrees, we ought to be holding back the desires of our flesh to focus on the Spirit. Can we all agree with that? And we live in a society, all of us live in a society, we are of a society where we tend to indulge the desires of the flesh rather than hold them back. And so we need to learn to do that. So just be reminded, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We want to be faithful in our fasting and prayer. So just a reminder once again for that. Acts chapter 1, verse 12 is where we're going to pick up this morning. Acts chapter 1, beginning of verse 12. If you're able, would you stand with me again, please? We stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. And we're just going to get started with a few verses here. Verses 12 through 15 to begin. Today we're going to learn about abiding in unity in prayer and applying the Scriptures. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. We're going to stop right there. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to gather today to pray together, to sing your praises, to open the Word of God. And I pray that you would help me to preach your word by the power of your Spirit this morning. I pray your Spirit would work in our hearts and guide us into all truth. Anyone hearing this message who's never been born again, that today will be the day of their salvation, that they will turn from their sin and unbelief and put their faith in the finished work of Jesus, that they'll call on your name, Lord, and be saved. Please help all of us who are saved to be faithful to you. Help us to be real disciples, making disciples for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, please be seated. I told you last week that the book of Acts is really basically Luke part 2. It's Luke 2.0. Luke records sort of a manifesto in Luke, a missional manifesto. He wrote this book, and we see the church continuing the work that Christ began. One man said this: Jesus was the anointed one, Christos in Greek, so the followers of Jesus are called little anointed ones in Acts. Christians is the idea of little anointed ones. And so Jesus began what we see in Luke, and the church, the Christians, are to continue it in the book of Acts. That means that the mission of God continues through the people of God by the power of the Spirit of God. So that's really what Acts is. It's a record of that continuation. Luke tells us what Christ did on earth through his physical body. Acts tells us what Christ did in heaven through his spiritual body, which is the church. And I just want to remind you real quick to look back at verse 8. It really kind of outlines the book for us. Ye shall receive power After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And this is an account of that, as the gospel would spread through that known region, first to the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea, then to the half-Jews in Samaria, then to the Gentiles and the uttermost part of the earth. And that's what Acts is. It's a record of the continuation of the work of the Lord. Now, I want to remind you that as Jesus gave them that, that when he had spoken those words, verse 9 says, when he had spoken that, while they beheld, he was taken up. The angels appear and said, why are you standing up? Standing there gazing up into heaven, verse 11, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Jesus is coming again. He's going to come in the same way that he went. He ascended up from the Mount of Olives. He did that visibly. He did that bodily. He did that in reality. And he is going to do the same thing. As he was taken out of their sight into a cloud, he's going to come with the clouds. As he came, as he ascended up, he's going to come down. As he went from the Mount of Olives, he's going to come to the Mount of Olives. That's Zechariah 14 and verse 4. Revelation 1 tells us it's going to be visible. All people shall see him. And so Jesus is indeed coming again. And so we look to the scriptures, we look at this and we remember, and they went back with joy. Luke 24, verses 50 to 53. Luke 24, verses 50 to 53 says, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So, again, just want to remind you the mindset of the disciples. Sometimes we remember that they were hiding from the Jews. There was still a fear of the Jews, but things had changed now since Jesus had promised them, listen, the Spirit is coming not many days hence. I want you to go and wait for him. And so when they go back to the upper room, while they're there together, they have great joy together. And can I just encourage you this morning? We ought to be able to have great joy as we're together this morning. I know. You say, well, you just, listen, Brother Isaac, you need to read the news, then you'd be depressed like me. You might say, Brother Isaac, you just don't understand the problems that I had at work this week. You don't understand the turmoil that's going on in my family. You don't understand this and that and the other. And listen, I understand that we have problems in the world today. I understand that you have emotional and financial and physical problems in your life today. I understand all that. They did too. Things weren't exactly peachy in the world in Roman control in that day. Jesus had just been murdered. Listen, I understand there was lots of problems going on in their lives too, but they were still able to come together in spite of the storms that were raging around them. They could come together with great joy. And so let's be reminded of the joy that we have in Christ today. Now, as they came together, they were abiding there. They returned, verse 12 told us, about a Sabbath day's journey. In my studying, best I can figure, that's about a half a mile. And that was kind of a tradition that was established by the Jews, because in the Old Testament, when the Jews set up by their camps, by their families around the tabernacle, on a Sabbath day, the only place you could go was to the tabernacle. And it was about that far that they would travel where the camps were set up. So about a half mile is what became known as a Sabbath day's journey, best I can understand. You can study that out. So they came back, they came in, they went to an upper room, and it tells us who was there. It lists out those apostles for us that were there, and it says they were there, and verse 14 says that the women were there. Well, who's the women? Well, they've been defined for us so many times in the Gospels that Luke doesn't even bother naming them all. But you have Mary Magdalene, and you had Johanna, and you had these different women, the same ones, Salome, the same ones who came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. His brothers. This is a big deal, because if you'll remember from the Gospels, his brothers didn't believe he was the Messiah. His brothers didn't trust in him. His brothers weren't following him as Messiah, but now they are, because he died and rose again, and he appeared to them, revealed himself. They now are following Jesus, believing in Jesus, trusting in him as Savior, And now he's more than just their half-brother. Now he is their Savior. And they're all together. And the Bible says that they are with one accord. They are abiding together in one accord. This phrase, one accord, is I think, a very special term. It's a, like a lot of our Bible words, it's a compound word. It's homothumaton, and it means unanimously. It's translated almost all the time, one accord. In one place, it's translated one mind. But you guys know homo means the same, and thumadon has the idea of passion, and it means to be of the same passion. It means to be of the same accord, same mind, and it speaks to the unity that they had. In other words, when they came together, their hearts were knit together. Their hearts were passionate about doing what Jesus said to do. Man, would to God that we could come together and have one passion to do what Christ has called us to do. Later, Paul would write to the church at Corinth, and he says, you know, I hear there's divisions among you, and I partly believe it. I think one of the greatest things that we should strive for as a church is unity. It's a phrase that's used over and over. In Acts 2 and 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This is about 10 days later from where we're reading. And listen, they managed to have one accord for 10 whole days. That's awesome. But it wasn't just there. Acts 2:46 says, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The early church had unity. They had one mind. They had one accord. Acts 4:24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And as God began to work and to do great things through the preaching of the word of God and the miracles that the apostles and others were able to do, the work began to move. They continued to be in one accord. They continued to have singleness of heart. Acts 5:12 says they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Acts 15:25, it seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord. And I just want you to see that early on in the church's life, as Jesus ascended and sent the power of the Spirit, they had begun with one accord. And if you'll read your Bible, as we walk through Acts and the epistles, you're going to see that the apostle Paul and Peter will continue to plead with the churches to seek unity, to strive together, to have one heart, to be of one mind, of one accord. This is something we desperately need, because here's the reality. We are easily divided. We live in a society that's all about division. People only want to focus on what makes us different. People only want to focus on what separates us. And there is no separation in Christ. We are all one in Him. We are one people in Jesus Christ. We are one, and we all have one purpose in Jesus Christ. And so they were together with one passion, and that was to be obedient to the work that Jesus called them to do. You know, I think we get distracted easily. I've been preaching for, I don't know, a few minutes. How many of you have been distracted already? Could I just see your hands? Be honest. Just go ahead, leave them up. Yeah, guess what? I have too. We're easily distracted. It's so easy. Little things happen here and there, but we cannot afford to be distracted or dissuaded from the business that Jesus has called us to do. There's nothing more important than carrying out the mission that Christ has given us. And so we ought to have one passion to do what Jesus has called us to do. And they were there with one accord. They returned with joy. They continued with this unity, with one accord. And how did they display that unity that they had? Verse 14 says they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. What were they supposed to be doing? Well, they were supposed to be waiting for the Spirit to come. I want you to go, and I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait there for the Holy Spirit to come. Well, while they were waiting, they were praying. While they were waiting, they were going to take care of business. And I just want you to get this. we are the kind of people who always need to be entertained. My generation is a little worse than some of you who are a little older than me. The generations behind me are even worse than my generation. But I just want to ask you this. Be honest for a second. How many of you, if you sit down just for a second and you have nothing to do, how many of you do this? Just be honest. Like, it doesn't matter. If you sit down, your phone comes out, and you start doing something on your phone. Now, some of you are playing games. Some of you are scrolling through social media. Some of you are checking your email. I don't know. I'm sure some of you are really good Christians. You just always read your Bible when you pull your phone out. But but the reality is, we have to have something to do all the time. Well, they had to have something to do too. They had to pray. They used their time of waiting, praying. We're not very good at waiting. We're not very good at waiting. We're not very good at praying either. And I said we. We all need to learn to pray. We all need to learn to pray. They had prayer and supplication. Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts 3:1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Acts 6:4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Acts 12:5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. Listen, I just want you to see over and over, they were committed to praying. They're committed to praying. I don't know where we've gotten to the place where we don't pray about everything, but we ought to pray about everything. You say, well, that's silly. There's some things that I'm worried about, but they're not worth praying about. Well, if they're worth worrying about, they're worth praying about. If it's big enough to concern you, it's big enough to concern God. Listen, nothing's too big for God. Some people are scared to pray about things that are too big. Some of us are scared to pray for things that are too small. There's nothing too big for God. We need to learn to pray and bring everything to God. I just want to ask you a question. I know you get distracted while I'm preaching, but do you ever get distracted when you're praying? I mean, some of you, you live your life in a way that if you sit still and close your eyes, that means that you're supposed to be asleep. And sometimes your body, like, it's hard to fight against that because you're trying to be praying, but your body thinks that you're still and your eyes are closed, therefore you should be sleeping. And we get distracted by a lot of different things. I just want to encourage you in a couple of practicalities about your prayer life. And before I do that, I want to tell you about supplication. The idea of supplication is there's a little nuance to it, a little bit different than pray. Praying is talking to God. We understand that. And we pray about a lot of things. Supplication in particular is asking God for something. We can pray about situations and things that are going on. We can talk to God about anything. But supplication is asking God for things. And it's translated prayer most of the time in the New Testament. But listen, Luke 1:13, the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." God heard the prayer of Zacharias as he pleaded for his wife, Elizabeth, to have a child. Luke 2:37, there was a widow woman about 84 years who departed not from the temple but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And Anna the prophetess was a faithful woman who prayed and God heard her prayers. And just from the beginning of the gospel all the way through, we see the importance of prayer. Praying with supplication is praying to God for someone else. Romans 10:1, Paul says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That was a supplication. That was his prayer to God on behalf of Israel. In 2 Corinthians 1:11, it says, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us." And so we can pray for others. We can pray for needs that we have. And so supplication and prayer, it's this looking to God to help with our needs. Philippians 1:4, "Always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." That's supplication. So just get this idea that praying, we're praying for situations, we're praying for ourselves, we're praying for others. That's the kind of praying that we're doing. I told you this a while back, but it's sometimes we need things to help remember stuff. I just listen. I'm 42 years old. I'm soon to be 43 if I can make it about another month. But do any of you have trouble remembering things as you get older? Is that real? I know I've told you before, but since I was about 12 years old, I've walked into rooms and forgot why I went there. Like, and I'm scared because I don't think it's getting any better. I write things down so I don't forget them, but then I forget where I wrote it down. I don't wear glasses yet, but I know the day's coming when I wear glasses. I'm going to be the guy that's got them on his head searching the house for his glasses. You guys have done that? And I know I told you before about the time that I was rushing to get out of the house and I was looking for my phone, that I was talking to Melissa on my phone while I was looking for my phone. So I just tell you these things so maybe it excuses some of the things that I say up here that are terribly wrong. It's good to have things that help us remember. I shared with you what I heard from a message a while back about our prayers. Don't let them be lazy, don't let them be crazy, and don't let them be hazy. Does anybody remember that? My kids remember it. Yeah, I don't even know who preached that. I got it from somebody else, they got it from somebody else, but it's good because we shouldn't be lazy in our prayers. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Being lazy with your prayers is a waste of your time and it's a waste of God's time. If you can waste God's time, I'm just saying that it's silly to pray without having a passion behind it, without being serious about it. If you're not serious, why would God take you serious? So pray. Don't be lazy in your prayers. Be passionate about your prayers. And please don't ever think that praying is a waste of time, really, because it's the best thing that we can do. Man, sometimes we say, well, all we can do is pray as though that's nothing, as though that's not the best thing. Sometimes we compartmentalize our lives. We think that there are areas that we should pray about and areas we shouldn't pray about. And I would submit to you that we should pray about everything in our lives. I heard about a pastor went to a business meeting with the church one time and they had some issues financially. And he said, well, before we get into this about our finances, let's pray. And one of the men spoke up and said, preacher, this is about money. We don't need to pray about that. This is business. That's crazy. That's crazy. Listen, every aspect of our lives, so don't be lazy. Don't let your prayers be crazy. What's that mean? Well, we pray in the name of Jesus. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that by using the name of Jesus, you get to claim any crazy thing that you want. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you command power over the name of Jesus to make him do what you want him to do. That's not what it means. Praying in the name of Jesus actually is exactly the opposite of that. When you're praying in the name of Jesus, you're submitting to his authority. You're appealing to his authority. When you pray in the name of Jesus, you're looking for his will to be done, not yours. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're looking for him. So when we pray in his name, we're praying under his authority. We're praying according to the truth of his word. We're not praying outside of what God says is true and what God says is right and what God wants to be done. We're looking for his will to be done. So we can pray for big things. We can pray for impossible things, but we can't pray for things that are contrary to the will of God. Don't let your prayers be hazy. Adrian Rogers said, tragically, many of our prayers are so vague that if God were to answer them, we wouldn't even know it. Our prayers are so vague that if God answered them, we wouldn't even know it. What's that mean? It means our prayers are hazy. We're just praying generalities all the time. We're not praying specifics. I want to challenge you to pray specifically. Pray detailed prayers. Pray specific prayers. And then pay attention to when God answers those prayers. Don't let your prayers be lazy, crazy, or hazy. Prayer has to be a vital part of every day. We need to set a time and a place to get alone with God in prayer. Some of you, that's gotten easier. And some of you are in a place in your life where that's really hard. It's really hard to find a time to get alone with God. And I just want to challenge you. If you have to stay up late or get up early to be alone with God, then do it. If you have to give something up to spend time alone with God, then do it. It's absolutely critical. It's vital. There's really nothing more important than your personal walk in your Christian life than to spend time alone with God every day. Can I say this? Do a time that's best for you. We're not all the same. I don't know if you knew that or not. But some of you are freaks of nature, and you like to get up at 3 or 4 in the morning. And you wake up, and the world is wonderful and good, and the sun is shining, and the birds are singing no matter what, and you're just early bird people. Some of you are that way. See, so there's like two of you in the whole building. No, seriously, some of you, the best time is to get up early when everything else is quiet and no other things are going on and there's no distractions and the phone hasn't started ringing yet. Nobody's worried about your car insurance just yet. Amen. You get up early before all that nonsense starts, and that's a good time for you. Your mind is sharp and you're ready to go. Others of you, the morning time is not really your best time. I'll try not to look at anybody in the eye right now because I know you. Some of you, I've been to camp with you, and I know mornings are not your thing. You learn a lot about people when you go to church camp with them, just saying. Listen, some of you, the morning time's not your best time. Maybe it's in the middle of the day. Maybe it's at nighttime after you get the kids put to bed. Listen, it's not so critical when, but it is critical that it happens. It's critical. Our time with Christ, our time with Him alone in His Word is vital. But can I say that our prayer time shouldn't be just a set time during the day, to set time and place? That's important. But we're to talk to God continually. We're to pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. I want to challenge you too, when you have that time alone with God, take your Bible and a notebook. Praying is talking to God. Reading your Bible is God talking to you. And when you go to read your Bible, do you expect God to speak to you? When you read your Bible, do you expect God to have something to say to you? Okay? Take your notebook and write it down. When God shows you a truth from His Word, when God convicts your heart about something in your life, write it down. I don't know who said it first, but it's still true. The weakest ink is better than the best memory. The weakest ink is better than the best memory. What's that mean? It means you write it down so you don't forget. Just remember where you wrote it down. Read the Word. Pray. And just as one more little hint, just a practical thing as far as prayer goes. When you're praying, do you ever get distracted by other things, other thoughts? Like, I'm trying to pray, I'm praying through my prayer list. Maybe I got my prayer list, and I write down the requests, and I got different things that I'm praying for. I've got my own separate prayer list that I keep on my phone, and I'm praying through those things, but I keep thinking about something else, and I get back to it. Anybody else do that? Listen, when those distractions keep coming, pray about the distraction. If it's on your mind so much that you can't focus on your prayer, pray about that, and then come back to your prayers. Listen, pray about everything. Pray all the time. This early church, they had joy and they had unity, and they were united in prayer and supplication. They were with one accord in prayer and supplication, so they were praying for the same things. And then very quickly, I want to move on here. Verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. It would indicate to me that they were probably all together and kneeling in prayer. He stood up, so they were humbling themselves before God, and then when they were done with their prayers, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue a keldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So not only were they abiding together in unity through prayer and supplication, but they were applying the scriptures to their situation. This is awesome. Peter stands up, and because he has looked to the scriptures, he takes the scriptures and applies them to their situation. I don't know about you, but we spend so much time talking about how ignorant that Peter and James and John were and how they didn't know anything. They were just ignorant and unlearned fishermen, and they just didn't know anything. But he knew his Bible well enough to know that these passages in the Psalms were prophecies of Judas and his betrayal of Jesus. That's pretty impressive to me. Pretty impressive to me that he knew his Bible and the Holy Spirit was able to guide him into that truth. In verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs to have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. By the way, in this verse, there's a great truth here about your Bible. David wrote it, but it was by the Holy Spirit of God. All scripture is God breathed. It all is the word of God. Yeah, maybe David penned it. Maybe Luke penned this, but this is the word of God. By the Holy Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit of God spake through him. Great statement on the inspiration of Scripture. He points to a couple of passages in Psalms. Down in our text, verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. He's pointing back to Psalm 69 and verse 25. Psalm 69, verse 25, it says, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. And then in Psalm 109 and verse 8, Psalm 109, verse 8, let his days be few, and let another take his office. Now, I'm just going to tell you, read through the Psalms, I never thought, it's obviously talking about Judas there. That's talking about the betrayer of Jesus. So how did Peter know? Because he was taught by the Spirit of God. He was guided into this truth by the Spirit of God. And he looks to the Scriptures. He looks to the Scriptures. Can I just remind you of what Jesus said in a few places? Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus would have us to read the Scriptures. God wants you to read your Bible. God wants you to read your Bible. We have more availability, more opportunity to read our Bibles today than ever before. Read your Bible. Some of you say, well, I can't read, or I can't read very well. Then get a Bible app that'll read it to you. Get a CD player and a set of CDs that'll read it to you. Listen, we are without excuse for reading the Bible. I told you before about the man who had lost his eyesight and the use of his hands. He couldn't read Braille anymore, and so he learned to read Braille with his tongue so that he could read the Scriptures. He read through his Bible three times by Braille with his tongue. And we would say, I'm too busy. Listen, I'm telling you, we're without excuse. Read your Bible. Jesus expects you to read your Bible. He wants you to read it. John 5:39, John 5:39, Jesus says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Don't just read it, but search it out. We know, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word study means to be diligent. Jesus challenged those Pharisees and Jews to search the scriptures. Don't just read it, don't just read over it, but search it, dig into it, find the truth and the treasures of knowledge that are there about our Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." Jesus not only wants you to read your Bible, but he wants you to search your Bible, and he wants you to know your Bible. He wants you to understand it. And we understand it through the power of the Spirit of God. The promise of the Spirit that was coming, Jesus said, when the Comforter comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will teach you and show you things to come. And I'm telling you that when you put together praying and studying your Bible, searching the scriptures, you will know him and you'll be equipped to serve him. It's the pattern that we see. Not only did they look to the scriptures, they applied the scriptures. By looking at these scriptures, they said, this one was taken away, another one needs to take his place. And so they applied the scriptures to their situation. And friends, we need to learn to do that. This is the living word of God. It's not a dead book. It's not just some old thing. One of the most hilarious accusations I've seen lately, I think I read the other day, somebody said that the Bible is just written by a bunch of old white men. Well, it was a long time ago. They weren't very old when they penned it, and they certainly weren't white. Listen to me. This is the living word of God. Amen. And we need to not only read it and search it and understand it, but we have to apply it. Be doers of the word. Keep my commandments, Jesus said. So they chose from two men who had been with them from the beginning, from John's baptism, who had continued all the way through the ascension. They set two men up, Justus and Matthias, to be chosen. And then they prayed in verse 24 and said, "Lord, thou, Lord, knowest, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." You see, these that were gathered there in the upper room were concerned about what God wanted to be done. That's why they looked to God's word. That's why they were trying to apply God's word. That's why they were praying for God's will. They weren't making a choice. They were asking God to show them his choice. You see that? It's so vital for us that we understand that. We're so worried about getting what we want in this world today. We're like Burger King people. We want it our way. But listen, God's way is what we should be after. And they weren't praying, saying, "God, let us pick who we want." They said, "God, show us who you have chosen. Show us who you want to take this place." And so they prayed to see who God had chosen so that he could take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place, and he had a place. Now, I've kind of skipped over some of the gruesome details of Judas and his death and what happened to him after his death. You're welcome, but you read the verse and you can understand it. I do need to point out, some people think there's some kind of contradiction here between what the Gospels say and what happens here. It's really not that complicated. He went out and hanged himself, and when he fell to the ground, it was sometime later, after decay processes had an impact on his body. And I won't get any more graphic or detailed about that. Some of you want to have lunch in a little bit, so I'll leave that out. For every, by the way, just so you know, there are things you read in your Bible that are apparent contradictions. They're not real contradictions. They appear to be. Search the scriptures and you'll find there's no contradiction at all. As a matter of fact, most of the time when you search those things out, you find a deeper truth, a greater truth, that you never would have saw if you didn't see the apparent contradiction in the first place. So they pray. They give forth their lots. Verse 26, the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. And from then on, we have the 12 again. There are a lot of people who want to criticize this. Some people would say the church got it wrong here. They should have never done this. The 12th one was supposed to be Paul. They were jumping the gun. They got ahead of the game. All those different things. I just want to tell you my opinion for what it's worth today. I believe this decision was scriptural. I believe this decision was prayerful. I believe this decision was done in unity in the church. And I just believe without question that they did what they were supposed to do. And Luke didn't have any problem with it because from this time on, he starts referring to the 12. Matthias is numbered with the 12. And listen, Paul was an apostle, but he was one born out of due season. He was a special apostle to the Gentiles. It was different. It was a separate role for him. On the business of casting lots was utilized all the time in the Old Testament, over 70 different instances. It's how the land was divided. A lot of decisions were made by casting lots. Even unbelievers used casting lots to find out that Jonah was the one who was about to get them all killed. You remember that? They cast lots to find Jonah out. There's a lot of debate about it. Some people want to know why we don't practice it today. Some people would say in the Gospels, when they cast lots for Jesus' garment, that the soldiers were gambling, but then when we come to Acts 1, they want to say they cast lots and that was voting. I want to tell you that casting lots is casting lots is casting lots. You don't get to say it's something different just because of the context. What it was it exactly? I have no idea. And neither does anybody else. You try to study out what casting lots was. Some people think it was about drawing straws. Anybody ever done that before? Anybody ever actually literally draw straws? Could you please raise your hands? I need to see the generational difference here. All right, thank you. Like, there are so many kids today that they have no idea, like, literally. Like, you say that you drew the short straw, and they're like, I don't know what that means. All the straws are the same length at our house. Like, they don't know what that means. Some people think it was like drawing straws. Some people think it was different colored stones. The Uman and Thurman, one of the ideas is that the priest had a black rock and a white rock, and he would pray, and he would reach in, and whichever one he pulled out meant something different, and if he grabbed the white one or the black one, there was this idea of chance. And I want you to get this. This does not teach us that we should start getting a set of dice and rolling dice to make decisions. Okay? This does not mean that because they cast lots that we should all go down to the casino and throw some dice. This is not what it means. Everybody with me? Was there an element of chance in this business of casting lots? Yeah. Yeah, it seems obvious to me. Most of the things that I studied and read said the closest thing to casting lots that we have in our world today is flipping a coin. Everybody's flipped a coin to make a decision, right? How many of you flipped a coin to make a decision? All right. How many of you, when you didn't like it, you did it again? That's how it decides one way or another, right? But they weren't just playing around with chance. They were seeking the will of God. They were seeking the will of God. And they were making this decision fully under the direction of the Spirit and the Scriptures. Today, as we come to an end this morning, I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me. So much more details to dig into there, and I wish we had more time, but I just want to leave you with these considerations today. Consider number one, how is your prayer life? Individually, personally, and how would you say our unity is as a church? Could it be said of God, of this church today, that we are of one accord? As he looks in our hearts and minds this morning, can we say, would God say they are of one accord today? They're of one passion. They're of one mind. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the guy whose mind's in the wrong place. I don't want to be the guy whose passion's ruining the unity. I want to be part of the unity. And we don't get unity by seeking to have unity. We have unity by all seeking Christ. And so where's your heart today? Where's your unity? How's your prayer life this morning? And then lastly, can I ask, how well do you know the Scriptures? And Peter had an understanding by the teaching of God. And I don't know about you, but I want to know the scriptures so that I can apply the scriptures, so that I can be faithful to my Savior. If you aren't praying like you should, you can pray more. If you're not studying like you should, you can study more. God can change us, and He does that through prayer and through the Word of God. If He's convicting your heart, you come this morning while we sing.